Our Father God in heaven, how we thank you this day for your grace to us. And Lord, we thank you for the words of those songs. Each one a little bit different, but all of them nonetheless true. And because you live, Father, we can face tomorrow. Whatever our today holds, we can face tomorrow because you are already there. And you've already known it. And nothing takes you by surprise. And so we have made it our mission, Father, that if it doesn't surprise you, we won't let it scare us. We come before you today, Father, a humble people, just wanting to know you, to love you, to worship you, and to know you more, to love you more, to worship you more honestly. To that end, Father, I ask that you would help us with your word today. It is so very practical, written 2,000 years ago, some of it 3,500 years. And yet, Father, today it's as practical for us as it was the day it was written. I ask, Lord, that you would help us in our own individual lives restore the kingdom. Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That can only happen, Father, when we restore the kingdom in our personal lives. Give us that grace, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles today with you, turn, please, to the book of James. The book of James, where we'll pick off where we left off last week. I'm trying a new solution for my throat, and I left it back by my chair. It's peppermint water. We're going to be in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 5b. How do you like that? 5b. It's an interesting study. I don't know if it's a study or not, but it's interesting to read about how the verses numbers came about in our Bible. You'll notice that even in different Bibles today, the verses are numbered a little bit differently. The New American Standard Bible has a little bit different verse markings once in a while than does the English Standard Version. And the Septuagint of the Old Testament is quite a lot different than our Masoretic text of the Old Testament. So today we start in James chapter 3, verse 5, the second half, verse 5b. I want you to recall last week as we looked at these verses, I want to read those first five verses so that we'll be reminded of what James is addressing us here. He started last week talking about that little organ in our mouth, the tongue. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? And can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. This is very similar to what James had learned from his half-brother, Jesus. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said that a fig tree can't give oranges, neither can an apple tree give pears. And so we know a fruit, we know a tree by its fruit. And James here is talking about the fruit of our heart. Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Turn back with me to James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So James says in the first chapter, when he's teaching us how to endure in the days of trials and tribulations, trials that come from the outside, some sent by God, some just because we're alive, and temptations from the inside, James is teaching us how to rightly deal with these. And in that context, he brings up the tongue. And he says, the man who can't bridle his tongue, his religion is worthless. So matter what that person tells us about how many times they've been to church, or what they do in their church, or how much money they give to their church, if that person doesn't get a hold of their tongue and bridle it, you've seen when we put bridles on horses, that's never done by accident. And a man who goes out to ride a horse will not get on the horse unless he has some means of controlling the horse, usually a bridle and a bit. It's a fool who mounts a horse without some means of controlling the horse. James is saying it's a fool who enters each day without bridling their tongue. Now you say, Pastor, it seems like that's all you ever talk about. I do expositional preaching. And if it's in the text, I preach it. And it's in the text with James. And he says, that person who doesn't bridle his tongue, and you know what that tells me? That tells me that that bridling process is 100% under the control of the individual who owns the tongue. Let me say that again. That bridling process is 100% under the control of the person who owns the tongue. That's why in the same context in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says, you will give account of every loose or careless word you say. Now, if that doesn't scare the gazoogies out of you, then you probably should take your pulse because you may be dead. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You know, I used to make a habit of speaking careless words. For a little while I worked framing houses and worked, you know, as a carpenter. And every day without fail, on that job, somebody competing with me? Every day without fail on that job, I would smack my thumb. Not intentionally, but I would do it. And I would let go of something out of my tongue that was very careless. One or two words. And so I decided the best way to beat that process was when I would show up in the morning at clock-in time, I'd just put my thumb on the wall and smack it and get it over with. And that way I was expecting it, and I wouldn't have to curse. I did the same when I worked as an auto mechanic. Every day, when you have your head under that hood, you're either going to bang your head on the hood, or you're going to pull the skin off of your knuckles on a strip nut. And so I would do the same kind of thing in the auto shop. When I would go in the morning and I'd lift the hood up, I'd either bang my head on it, or I would just scrape my knuckles along, get it over with. That way I could control my language better if I knew it was coming. Now, you think that's silly, but it works. It works. And yes, it was silly, but, you know, a person does what they have to do to get control of their tongue. Because when we stand there before Jesus and have to give account for every careless word, what's a careless word? Well, that way we go back to Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome words come out of your mouth except for what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. And so a careless word is a word that doesn't build the other person up or edify them or make them stronger and closer in their relationship with Jesus Christ. That means most of us would mostly be silent all day. And we have to think. Remember the steps on the diligence of discipleship. We have to take every thought captive, is what Paul is telling the church in Corinth. Take, in order to break down those strongholds in your life, you say bad language is a stronghold. Paul says in order to break down that stronghold, you take every thought captive and make it obedient to Jesus Christ. And we do not let that thought escape our body, either in body language, in the words that we use, in the tone of our voice. We do not let that thought escape our body unless and until it's obedient to Jesus Christ, to the purpose of Jesus Christ. So having that, then we come back here to James 3, 5b. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. You know how we've talked about the transmogrification of words? Well, in the days of Homer, way before Christ, several hundred years before Christ, that word that's translated there meant forest, wood, or a accumulation of wood, a wood pile. But over the course of time, metaphorically, that word came to mean just matter, material. And so the old King James Version says it that way. What a great matter is set on fire. Because at the time that James wrote this, in the common language, that word that is translated forest in your Bible didn't so much mean forest anymore as it did just anything that can be ignited by a spark. Now, we've seen that this past summer all over the United States, haven't we? Matter of fact, not too far from here in Basalt, I think one of the big fires there was started by somebody using a tracer bullet in a shooting range. But everything was so dry that tracer bullet ignited a little spark and set that whole region of Basalt on fire. This is exactly what James is talking about. But he's not talking about a spark of flame and a fire. He's talking about the trouble your tongue gets you in when you're careless with it. And when we see what a forest fire does, there's a couple of things about forest fires. Number one, they're very difficult to control. You take this one that was over by Nuclear this summer, they worked and worked and worked and worked, and they weren't even trying to control the fire. All they were trying to do was protect the structures where the fire was coming toward. And then, you know, of course, God can control the fire with a flood. Pretty simple. But for man, number one, it's very difficult to control or contain the damage that's done by a fire. And also, once the fire goes through, the damage is done. It takes years to regrow that, albeit it starts the very next spring. But if we have a huge forest fire that, you know, goes through and burns a city, the forest, once it's gone, there's a whole path of destruction that takes years to fix. A few careless words can do the same exact thing. If you don't guard your speech, James says, those few careless words can bring indescribable destruction into your life, the person you're talking to. You cannot control them once they're out. You can't control the destruction. Neither can you repair it easily. So, we see in America, and ever since the dawn of time, we see relationships badly damaged by careless words. How many in this auditorium have been badly damaged by careless words in the last, let's say, 30 years? Yes? Oh, pretty much everybody. How many by careless words in the last 8 days? And how many have been either the giver or the beneficiary? of those careless words. Yeah. See how that works? And once that word is out there, the destruction is done. And I will tell you that if we don't get control of our tongues, there will come a point of no return with that destruction. You can only burn a forest X number of times before that forest refuses to yield growth. It'll just say, you know what? I'm done with it. They might just say, you know what? I'm done with you. I am done with you. My daughter used to tell me once in a while, and this was when we were jesting, but she would sit in the passenger side of the car where she should have been. And as I would talk to her, she'd just put up the hand and she'd say, talk to the hand. You know? And if your loved one, your spouse, your children do that to you but not in jest, you're in trouble. Maybe they did something bad, but can you honestly say, I have taken captive every single thought and made every thought obedient to Jesus Christ? If you can't say that, guess what? It is sin. Sin. Can we all say that? Sin. Careless words are sin. Careless words are sin. Unwholesome words are sin. Words that are not helpful are sin. And what do we do with sin? We confess it, but we eradicate it. We repent. We turn around. We don't go there again. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. A world of unrighteousness. That means, it's kind of a hard word picture to get, but the way that James wrote that, what he means by that is all of the unrighteousness that you see in the world, much of it comes through the tongue. All of the unrighteousness that you see in the world, the tongue starts that moving. And he goes on with the word picture in the next statement to demonstrate that. A world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. That phrase, the entire course of life, in the language of the New Testament, the Greek, is a wheel. The tongue is the axle. And as the tire turns, or the wheel turns, it is always connected to the tongue. And the tongue is attached to the spokes, and every spoke touches the wheel. And they work in unison. And the tongue is at the center of the destruction that plagues your life. Do we understand that? I mean, do we really understand that? Do we understand it well enough that we will begin to say, I will not let any unwholesome thing come out of my mouth? God Himself holds me personally responsible and accountable for every single word. That, friends, is a heavy, heavy burden. And all of the sin that sets our life on course traces back to the tongue. A little 1 pound member in this 200 pound frame. Well, thanks to Kerry, 195 now. And set on fire by hell. Remember a few minutes ago we said careless speech is sin. You know why? Because its origin is in hell. Think about that. The careless words that we use have their point of origin in hell. That doesn't come from God. It just doesn't. James says, writing under the authority of the Holy Spirit of God, that the damage and destruction that's caused by the tongue has its point of ignition in hell. And so when we don't use words that build people up, but rather use words that tear down, then we are speaking the native language of Satan. Boy, this is scary stuff. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. Isn't that amazing? And of course what James is saying here is not every beast of the world, but he's saying all manner of beasts. I had a friend in junior high that scaled a cliff out at Camp Hale. He had watched for a few years where red hawks would make their nests, and he scaled, I'm not going to give you his name because he and I could both go to jail these days for that, but he scaled that cliff and took a baby hawk, red tail, took it home and trained it. He did that two summers in a row, and he would train this red tail hawk. I mean, really, how big is a hawk's brain? Like a peanut? But he could train that hawk to go, and, you know, he had a whistle and the leash and everything and meat and trained it. I've never seen anybody so much as train an alligator or a dragon, but I saw Pete's dragon, and that was pretty close to tame. But you think about it, the Percheron horses that guy out in Olathe has, those are monster animals. Beautiful, gorgeous. But in a bad mood, you do not want to be on the back of one of those things when they're having a bad day. Or how about lions? Tigers? How is it that there's a guy in Aspen that trains grizzly bears for use in movies? You've all seen his grizzly bears in the movies you watch. How can we train a grizzly bear when every time he looks at you, all he sees is a burrito? A meat burrito. Taco. And with a coat, it's a taco, like Rex said. How is it that we can train those kinds of animals, but we can't train the tongue? That's what James says. He's using kind of it's not a ridiculous metaphor. It's absolutely true. We train birds, carrier pigeons. We train great animals, lions, horses, donkeys, everything. Yet no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil. Last half of verse 8, the tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison, like a viper. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Wow. So we go to church, and we sing the songs, and we read the Bible, and we glad hand each other, and then on the way home from church, we hear on the news a report about some politician we don't like, and we just... You know that politician still carries a remnant of the image of God? So let me tell you why James says this is so important. I always felt that my bad behavior reflected on my father. And if I caused a person to curse me, which I did, in a fashion they were cursing my father. And my father had a good name. So did my mother in the town where I grew up. They still do, though. They're both deceased. When a person carries at least a remnant of the image of God, and we curse that person, especially if we use God's name to curse that person, it's a direct assault on God. When we take an artist who has made a statue or a great picture, and we go to the art museum and we look at that and we say, man, you know, I've seen some of his work before and some of it's good. This stinks. That's a reflection on him. And so when we look at people and say, I've known some good people in my life, but this one, that stinks. It's a reflection on the Maker. Have you ever thought about that? That's exactly what James is saying. When you praise the Lord, our God and Father, with your tongue, and yet you curse some person who's made in His image, it's the same as cursing God. Is it any wonder the tongue is full of deadly poison? With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? You know, the land of Canaan is almost dependent on spring water. Matter of fact, the Sea of Galilee is fed by several springs. And I know a place when you climb Mount Elbert, if you're on the south face of Mount Elbert, there's a place that's maybe 100 feet off the trail or 200, and go there at the right time of year, and there's a little spring. There's no water going up if you go in September, for example. All of the snow is melted. The little creeks are dry. So if you didn't bring enough water with you, you're thirsty. I mean, that's a 12-mile hike up and back. But there's a place just off the trail where there's a spring, even in September, and you can go there, and the spring is up here, and you can go about 7 or 12 feet down and actually fill a cup and drink. I've been doing that out of that spring for 50 years, maybe more. And every time I drank from that spring, that water has a taste to it that is so pure, it's hard to describe. When I took my daughter up there, I showed her that spring, and she tasted it, and she immediately poured out her tap water that she brought and filled that bottle with that spring water. I have never, in those 50 years, I have never had anything except pure water from that spring. Now, down at the bottom, there's the soda springs. That stuff is rotten. I mean, there's people that like it and travel a ways to get it, but to me, that's nasty. And twice I drank out of it, and I'll never go back. Why? Because I expect it to be the same every time I go back. And yet with the tongue, I can talk to one person and have pure speech, and then another person and have filthy speech. How does that work? That's not right. That's not right. You know what that tells me? That tells me there's more than one person in that heart. Because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if I speak pure water to one and filthy, stagnant water to another, that tells me I don't know who I am. And neither do my friends. And so pretty quick, the circle of friends gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And pretty quick, you're arguing with the person in the mirror, and they don't much care for you either. It's not right. It's not right. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? I like figs and I like olives, but you don't get them on the same plant. Or a grapevine produce figs? Rex and Joyce had grapevines up at their house. What did you have on there this year?
About 350 pounds.
Of what?
Grapes.
Grapes? On your grapevines? Imagine. That's the way it is, right? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And yet of all things on earth, the one that's never been tamed and is most difficult to tame is that 1 pound organ, I'm guessing at the weight, in our mouths. So, if you're saved and you know it, say amen. If you're saved and you know it, say amen. If you're saved and you know it, then your voice will sure proclaim it. I just made that up. If you're saved and you know it, say amen. Right? This is one of the most important aspects of our Christian life. If we don't bridle our tongue, everything else you profess to do in Christianity, James says, don't look at me, James said it, if you don't bridle your tongue all the time, everything else you profess to do in the name of Christ is worthless. 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 Luke chapter 6, round about verse 40 says, when the student is fully taught, he will be like his master. When the disciple is fully taught, he will be like his master. There never, ever was not one careless word issued from the mouth of Jesus. I think it's time we stop excusing bad behavior and forcing good behavior. And do not let, that means it's under your control, do not let bad behavior rule your life, because it will ruin your life. And bad behavior in this context is the words that we choose to use. There is no more, at least in my life, I have to eradicate sarcasm, because I don't know how to do sarcasm while I'm building people up. I don't know how to do that. There is no more off-color jokes. There haven't been for a long time. What there is an intentional plan to bless with my mouth. And I do that when I engage conversation. We need to train ourselves when we get up in the morning to plan what we will say to the people who live in our house before we say it. And if their comeback isn't what we expect, then we need to plan what we say before we say it. And if their comeback is what we expect, then our response is to plan what we say before we say it. Right? Starting to get the picture? They used to say, engage brain, then open mouth. But sadly, too often, it's open mouth, disengage brain. And there is no longer any excuse for that. It is sin, pure and simple. Right? Well, fortunately, as we pick up next week, God willing, in verse 13, we can move away from that. And so then we don't have to be responsible anymore, because we won't be studying that. Oh, wait. Yeah. It would amaze you as you read through the Scriptures, particularly the wisdom literature, the Proverbs, the Psalms, and the Epistles. It would amaze you if you start underlining it how much time God spends trying to help you develop your tongue. David says, may the meditation of my mind and the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Search me and find if there is any unpleasing ways in me, and create in me a new heart. You see, a loose tongue is the product of a loose heart. And that's a heart that's not fully given to Christ. So when our heart is fully given to Christ, then our tongue is easier to control, because the tongue only issues what the heart tells it to. Brother Doug, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer, please? Would you stand with us as we pray?
Holy Father, we just thank you for your word and your wisdom. What we've just heard is just personal and deep, but that's what it's meant to be. We don't get to enter into being a disciple or a follower of yours as a group. It is a personal and one-on-one basis. And as John has laid out before us, that anything other than strict adherence to your word, dear Lord, is the work of Satan and called sin. I know this world has taken the word sin and diluted it to where almost anything is right. But when we look at your word, we know that almost anything is totally against that word. We just ask that you would take our minds and our hearts as we lay them before you and remove all the stain and blemish as you have done so willingly. With the blood of your Holy Son, without a thought, he was hung on a cross for our tongue, our little 1 pound tongue. So as we leave today, let us not forget that cost. And let's not forget to cleanse it of sin. We just love you so much. Your Son died for our sins. In His holy name, Jesus. Amen.